But if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, we've been looking at a series called In His Image. Because we are called, let me rephrase that, we are created to carry the image of God, to make Him known. And so we are called to love God, to know God, to have a relationship with God, and because of that, love to love others. And so, therefore, He gave us a way to know Him deeper. One of the ways that we can learn His image and learn His character is as we've been walking through the Ten Commandments. And we see the Ten Commandments are not a harsh set of rules. They're a description of God's character, allowing us to love and to reflect Him, to show His love to others. And so we have seen that we love and honor God by having no other gods before us, by making no graven image, by not using His name in vain, and by keeping the Sabbath, that is Jesus Christ Himself. And in the continuation of the Ten Commandments, we've seen that honoring God and loving others means to honor our father and mother, to not kill, to not commit adultery, to not steal. And last week we seen not to bear false witness. Today we arrive at the last of the Ten Commandments. And on Wednesday night, as the praise team got together to practice music and prepare for today, I told them it's the last of the Ten Commandments. And one of them said, "Oh, good." I was kind of hurt. I said, "No, it's because they're so harsh." And it's not about harshness, though. Remember, we are broken people. We are sinful people, and these are give us the privilege to know the character of God and to be able to carry His image. And so in Exodus chapter 20, go down to verse 17 as the 10th commandment is given to us. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us, Lord. I thank You that Your grace has given us what we don't deserve, a relationship with You, Lord, forgiveness, the calling into Your ministry. And Lord, I ask You to give me the words to say today that would honor Your word, that would point us to You. And Lord, it challenges as Your people to reflect Your goodness. Ask that You have Your way in this service time. In Your name I pray. Amen. Now, Brother Ivan said I have until about 2:30, and I heard someone say amen during that. And so I'm going to keep going. You know, like many of the commandments, like all the commandments, really, they deal with the heart. But it always comes back to is our heart. Because coveting is often a hidden thing. I can covet and nobody know it. Because I do it in my heart. However, God knows the heart. God knows the depth of us. See, coveting is an attitude. It's a pursuit. It's a jealousy of others. And we can easily struggle with it. And often, no one notices. Because what we do is we try to justify my coveting. By saying, I'm just admiring. I'm just appreciating. I'm setting goals. And so I just got 2 points today. And no one said amen on that one. Just two, Charlie. The first one's real long, though. And so, first one's don't covet. You know, in order to apply this commandment, to understand what he wants, we didn't understand the word covet. I was going to give him a hard time, but that's not nice. And the word covet in the Webster's of 1828 says this, it's to desire or wish for with eagerness. Or it means earnestly trying to obtain or possess. The ISBS says to set the heart and mind upon anything. What are you pursuing? What are you going after? What is it that dominates your mind and your heart? Coveting is a matter of being jealous of what someone else has instead of being happy for them. Coveting is that deep desire for what someone else has instead of appreciating what I've been blessed with. It's easy to do, and often we wouldn't use the word covet because we know it's not a good word. See, coveting is the opposite of loving God or loving others. It's a desire to take what they have instead of sharing what I have. We talked about a while back, when not to steal, that God is a generous giver. That should reflect us, not the attitude of taking, of wanting. See, so society has taught us that this is okay to covet, obviously without using the word. We're familiar with Robin Hood, the Robin Hood mentality. Take from the rich and give to the... Yeah. We know a big push today is for socialism. Tax the rich to give to the not so rich. You ever notice in cases like that, everybody considers themselves the not so rich? See, I don't think most, and I'm going to say Americans, because that's where we're at, understand the concept of poor. Often we call poor as a kid that doesn't have a cell phone. Kid that doesn't have his own room. Family that doesn't have a brand new car. Oh, they must be poor. The true poor is going hungry. It's an inability to support yourself or to work. Because what does the Bible say about a man that won't work? He shouldn't eat. He should be hungry. Because he's lazy. And those that are hungry, the kids, we should want to help. But let's understand, there's a different concept in the word poor. And we can easily get stuck into the mentality when it comes to coveting is I deserve. I should have. It's not fair. I got a raw deal. Or I'm the victim. And we may apply it in different areas of our lives. And God, I think, makes it real clear in this verse that he's not referring to one area. For example, verse 17, he starts out with, don't covet your neighbor's house. You ever drive by a house and be like, whew, that would be awesome. That's okay. It's when your mind starts dwelling on it and you get that desire to take it at whatever the cost. Or you start measuring your life that if only I had that, I would be happy. My family would be good. If I had that, I would serve God more. And you know the truth here? You know how struggling couples often try to save their marriage? How struggling couples that are having problems in their marriage do in order to try to salvage things? One of two things. They either have a baby or they buy a big purchase, such as a house. And you know what that does to them? It only adds stress to an already stressful situation, and it usually only completes the destruction. Because you didn't deal with the true problem. Just wanting more, thinking more stuff is going to fix the problem. Guess what? You don't need more. You need to stop and count your blessings. You need to recognize what you already have. What God has already saved you from. What God has already provided to you. It's a hard thing sometimes when we get frustrated with our home. And then we travel, and my experience is either Mexico, Belize, Brazil, and you go to visit someone's house with the cleanest dirt floor you've ever seen because they're proud of their little home. It's a dirt floor, and they sweep it. Why? That's their home. And suddenly you're like, oh, I complained about my bathtub. My air conditioner didn't work for 3 days. My Wi-Fi was down. Because why? I start coveting who has more rather than recognizing what God has given me. Often we don't pay attention to those who have less. Well, I'm much better off than they are, but I do notice. Why? Because the enemy wants to get us distracted, and we start coveting stuff and pursuing stuff, and he starts with the house. Notice what else the coveting may cover. Don't cover your neighbor's house or your neighbor's what? Wife. If only I had her for my wife, I would be fulfilled. If only my wife was like her. She's hot. Right? We see this. If only she was as sweet as his wife. If only she could cook as well as... I can't complain about that. So I thought I'd throw it out there. My wife checks all the marks. I'm good to go. But you understand that once you start allowing your mind to be, if only I had his wife, if only my wife was like her, you know what we start doing? That's what Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 5. You start to commit adultery. You start to covet. You start to lust after her. I desire her. And I start to pursue her. Because why? I take my eyes off of my blessing. See, relationships are killed. You know what I mean? Relationships are killed. And listen to this. For your own relationship, when you stop seeing your spouse's blessings and you start to count their downfalls, their weaknesses, their mistakes, and when you stop focusing on the blessings, we're going to stop appreciating who God gave us and we're going to start to covet someone else. Husbands, I challenge you, you go home. Pull out paper and pen. Okay, we don't have paper and pen anymore. Pull out your cell phone and make a list. I thank God for my wife because she. Because she. Because she. Because she. And if you'll be honest with yourself and prayerful about it, your list is going to continue and continue and continue. And wives, you do the same thing about your husband. Because you know what happens? You can get with the wrong girlfriends, and you can start complaining. Guys can get the husbands, and we start complaining. The old jokes, the old ball and chain, and we start listing out, oh, yeah, my wife doesn't do that. She doesn't get up early with me. She doesn't make, oh, yeah, right, like she's going to be waiting up for me, right? And we start listing downfalls. Just what the enemy wants you to do. To destroy that image of Christ and the church that Ephesians talks about. So wives, start making a list. I love my husband because he is. Because he does. Because he is. Because he does. Yeah? Husbands, I love my wife because she is. Because guess what? If you want to honor God, that's the spouse you will keep. That's the spouse you will honor. And you will be the strengthened for. The truth is, you covet your neighbor's wife. And if you get her, if you covet your neighbor's spouse, and you win, and you get them, guess what? Check this out. Eventually, they won't be enough either. Because if you could not be thankful for the blessing God gave to you the first time, guess what? Eventually, that'll be old news too. Had a couple that came together through adultery that wanted to get married in one of our churches I ministered in. And my pastor asked them, so if she cheated on you or cheated on her husband for you, why would she not eventually cheat on you? You think you're that hot of stuff? No. Because there's always better. If you're looking around. Satan makes everything I'm going to say something very crude. Satan polishes turds. He makes destructive things look good. And we'll pursue the things that we know are destructive. Because why? Satan makes it look pretty. Jason liked that one a lot. You're going to use that one, aren't you? I just brought out my 10-year-old in me, you know. But he does. He makes us think, oh, that will be awesome. And all it does is bring destruction. It stinks. You know the neighbor's wife and hubby look perfect, look awesome. You know why? Probably because they chose to follow God's lead when they were choosing a spouse. They thought they'd choose God's guidelines in choosing their spouse, not their own. You know, I've been with many couples, to counsel with couples, going through hard times and praying with couples, and by the grace of God, many were saved. But if I had that many couples come to me before marriage and say, hey, help us, or counsel us, or show us God's guidelines on whether we should have a relationship or not, woo! Then you would be serious about your marriage, because maybe you'll be protected by something that someone with experience, someone that has nothing to gain in your marriage, can say, be careful for this. But here's the problem. The pastor might not say what I want him to say. Because the pastor, according to God's word, is not going to say, if she's a hottie, take her. If he's funny and he makes you laugh, he's perfect. You know what the pastor, according to God's word, is going to say? He's going to say, does he love the Lord thy God? Do you see it evident in his life? Are you equally yoked as believers? Does he claim to be faithful to God, or do you see it in his life? And you know what that does? That's going to save a whole lot of problems in the future. I get to marriage, and we can stay a long time here, but we won't. Because it's such an important factor here. But the reason that hubby and that wife look so perfect, look like they're so happy, and she looks like the perfect wife that you start eyeballing her, or maybe the hubby looks like the perfect hubby, is because maybe they were faithful to one another and are happy with each other because they fight through the problems. When they have issues in their life, they come together to deal with them, not run away from each other to fulfill their selfish happiness. And because of their fighting together instead of against each other, life starts to look easy and perfect, when actually it's because what they are doing is they're building each other instead of destroying each other. They work through the struggles. They don't trash each other. Why? Because they're acting in love. I should get an amen right now. Unless you're mad at me, you should be like amen on that one. Because I'm worried right now. So we may covet their home, may covet their spouse, may even covet, it says on here, their manservant or his maidservant. Huh? If I had their job, if I owned my own business, if you own your own business, you probably want to throw something at me right now. It ain't that easy, is it? If I had people that worked for me, life would be so much better and so much easier. I'd be so content. What we don't hear people say is this: if I had studied as hard as him for my education, if I had pursued his training, if I had taken the risks that he takes, if I had made investments the way he does, if I had lost sleep the way he did, if I'd been faithful to my job and given it my best. Oh, let's not talk about that part. I just want the completion of what he did, not the work he did to get there. Does that make sense? See, we covet what appears to be the dream, but the blood, sweat, and tears that go with it, not so much, right? That's coveting. May covet his ox, his donkey, and his stuff. Yeah, I say donkey because the other words I'm going to giggle like a little girl. Okay, it is KJV I'm reading out of. If I covet his stuff, and I look at somebody's, if I had his stuff, man, life would be so great. Can you imagine if I had his boat, I'd go out every weekend. If I had his car, man, everybody would notice me. If I had his tractor, see, I had to pull in our local stuff now. If I had his tractor, life would be so easy. His fields are perfect. Again, we look at those who have more, not less. When's the last time we said, man, I deserve to be living under a bridge? If only I had a cardboard box. Yeah? No. We start coveting stuff, more stuff. And we could easily get caught up in wanting bigger and better, but not to work for it. It's also easy to forget how hard those people have worked to get where they're at and how hard it is to maintain what they have. And we can easily get caught up in covetousness with the mentality of wanting more, more, and more. Forgetting what you are blessed with. Now, it's okay to pursue better things. But don't let the pursuits for more dominate your mind, steal your priorities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. A man approached Jesus and asked Jesus to convince his brother to share his inheritance with him. Understand, culturally, the older brother received a double portion when a parent would die. And so the younger brother would be jealous and said, Jesus, tell him he should share that extra portion. The older brother had more responsibilities, things to take care of. But the younger brother was caught coveting, not counting his blessings, not counting his gift. He just wanted more. And he's like, Jesus, tell him he should share with me. What are Jesus' answers in verse 15? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Jesus reminds the man that your life is more than stuff. If your whole life is revolved about piling up your savings account and getting better cars and bigger houses, oh, you're missing out. You're missing out. See, after this question, Jesus gives this answer here, telling him your life consists more than just stuff. Jesus teaches the one we're familiar with, the parable of the rich fool. A rich man that was so rich, he had to tear down his barns to build bigger ones, to have space for more riches. And the rich man would say in his heart, look at verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, the rich man was satisfied with his worldly goods. He's like, man, I did good. I got all kinds of stuff. He's living the dream, the good life. He's living the American dream. Nothing wrong with this part so far. He's worked hard to get there. The problem is he has no concern for the priority. He has no concern for the eternity. As this man admires his riches, go down to verse 20. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When we covet, we're so focused on worldly or temporary goods. and we get to desiring more and more and more. You realize there is nothing you can see and feel today that will exist for eternity? Nothing. It will all be burned up one day. The body you're in right now, some will say amen, you will never see again once you leave this earth. God will give you a new one. Imperishable one. A perfect one. Made for heaven. But when we pursue these temporary goods, temporary stuff, we act as if they are eternal. And we're distracted from what is truly important. And you can have the whole world and have everything the world has to offer and yet have no eternal preparation made. Listen to other words by Jesus in Matthew 16, 26. He says this, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is the whole world without eternal security, without a relationship with God, without having eternity taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ? What good is everything?" Maybe you're a believer, maybe you're saved, but you're not working for the eternal rewards, but temporary rewards. You're not working to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The eternal things can be stolen by covetousness because it takes our eyes off, our focus off. It steals our heart from the things God wants from us. And so it calls us to evaluate our own lives. What is important to me? What is important to me? What is my priority? What do I pursue? See, the enemy wants you focused on your comfort for today, your wants for today. So what do I do? How do I stop coveting? The second point, be gratefully content. Too often we covet because we're not grateful for what we have. We forget we're blessed. We take our eyes off our blessings. We've fallen for Satan's lies that we deserve more. We said it many times in here, and I hope you'll remind yourself regularly, you deserve two things biblically. You and I deserve two things. The first is death. The second is hell. That's all I deserve. I'm a sinner before a holy God. I deserve death and hell. Anything other than that is a bonus. It's the grace of God. And when I start getting right what I do deserve, I can start changing the saying and just start saying, "I don't want what I deserve." And thank God I don't have to receive it because Christ received it on a cross. And often if I let covetousness be a part of my life, I forget what Christ did for me. In 2 Peter, he gives us a list of things that brings growth in a believer. And he goes on to say, if you're not growing, if you're not being conformed to God's character, if you're not focused on Him. Let me back up a second. Understand, growing does not just mean reading your Bible. Growing means getting intimate with God. Getting to know Him deeper so that He can transform me. That's growth. I can know all the concepts of Scripture and I'll be growing. It's when I let the Word of God start transforming me that I start to grow. And so God tells us when you're not growing, when you're not being conformed and changed to God's character, listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9. "But he that lacketh these things," you stop growing, says, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." When you're When you forget, because you've been pulled away to covet something else, and you forget the blessing that God has already provided to you. And you start stop growing in Christ. You start to forget the work of God on your behalf. You'll start doubting God's promises. You'll start pursuing temporal things. Why? Because I took my focus off of Christ. And I gave an empty space to Satan to start guiding my thoughts and my heart. And I forget what Christ did for me on that cross. I forget what he has called me to. I forget what he has promised me in saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come back. And you'll go with me. If I'm in Christ, growing in him, I need to be focused on him because all things have become new. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. The old things have what? Passed away. I'm a new creature. I got to let the old things pass away. The things in this world should lose their value to me. Now I want to grow in the love and the knowledge of God. Why? Because I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Speaking of having a relationship with Christ, Paul, speaking to the church of Colossae, I said this in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you've received Christ, be focused on him. And the reason you're focused on him, the reason you're rooted and built up in him, the reason you're established in faith in him is because you are grateful for his work in you. Are you grateful for his work? Are you grateful for his death upon the cross? Are you grateful that he took you, a sinful person, and transformed you to someone that he calls child, calls his friend? Transforms you into someone, slowly transformation, confirmation, to carry his image and his character. We do that because we're thankful to him. Colossians 3:5 tells us this, mortify, what does that mean? Kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You have to choose to let the Spirit of God work in you and kill the old man and kill that covetousness. God compares covetousness to idolatry. Why? You're choosing where to place your worship. You're choosing what to pursue. My worship of God is to pursue him, to bow before him. And when I covet something, I am pursuing that. I'm bowing before that. I'm honoring that. So God says that is a form of idolatry. And I have to choose to give up my covetousness. Why? So I can honor God. Put my eyes and my mind on the things of God. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. That changes things now. There's the positive side. Now that I'm in Christ, all I think, all I say and do must be under the authority, under the character, under the representation of Jesus Christ. Because the scripture tells me I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm his representative. So the way I think, the way I speak, the way I talk should point to him, should make him known. You see how it changed my thinking? It's no longer about me. It's not about coveting what I want anymore. Why? Again, because I'm grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. And when we get this mindset, What does it look like in my life? Here's some verses you're familiar with. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When I'm in Christ and I'm focused on Him, I'm thankful for Him. I take joy in the things of God because I'm grateful for Him. When Satan brings covetousness to me and he tries to get me distracted, what I need to do is, no, thank you, Lord, because you've provided this to me. That's taking joy in the work of God in my life and His provision. He says, not only rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Oh, you know why I pray nonstop? Because I know the enemy wants to distract me. Anybody with me? I know we're Baptists, so only the pastor raises his hand. But I know you know the enemy's out there to distract you. You and I can think of stuff we covet without having to talk about it, can't we? You've already said, oh man, he's talking exactly about this. Well, I surrender all. Will I give it to the Lord because I'm thankful for His work? Will I pray for strength, pray that the Spirit can have His way in my life? And then he goes on, in everything give thanks. Why? I have to stop and say, thank you, Lord, because I see the blessings of God. When covetousness starts to attack and I start to look around again, I need to pick up my list and say, no. I got too many blessings that I could ruin. I heard a pastor that he was an evangelist. He traveled a lot. He was in hotels a lot. And this was back in a day when, you know, you went to the hotel rooms and they had special channels. If you're my age, you know what I'm talking about. And he said he could easily start turning that on because he'd been lonely. He'd been away from his wife for a few weeks. And what he did every night is he'd pull out this list, kept in his wallet, of things that pornography could kill. The blessings in his life. And he had to be reminded, I'm thankful for this. I'm not going to let my covetousness, my lust, my desire, my selfishness ruin this list. That's why count your blessings, name them one by one. Not so you can show them off, but so you can stay focused and grateful to God for His provision. Because covetousness will destroy our joy. By making you forget how much you're blessed. So make a list. Count your blessings. Recognize how much God has blessed you. And give Him thanks. Give Him praise for His goodness. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close in a song that we've already sung. We usually don't do that. But it's a song I believe that we could sing regularly just to remind ourselves, God is good. He has provided. He's given all I need. So let's sing Give Thanks.